Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Today we begin a new series of sermons or messages entitled, "It Is Finished." Everybody say, "It is finished." I believe the Lord has led very clearly to tell me to lead you and me to understand the new covenant. We've got to understand that it's finished. Amen. It's complete. We don't add to it. We don't need to add to it. It's perfect in itself, the new covenant. And Jesus said those words, "It's finished." And today's message, I want to talk to you about your bill is paid. Hallelujah. Your bill is paid. Your bill is paid. As you leave today, the usher is going to give you, if you want, one of these little cards. It's going to be an opportunity to present the gospel today, somewhere today in our area. And this, can you bring up the next picture, please? The card looks like this. It says on it, your meal has been paid for. But you ask, why? But why? You'd give this anonymously. You don't let anybody know you're doing it. You give it to the waiter or the waitress and say, go over there and give that to them and let me have their bill and we'll pay their bill. But leave this card after we leave, see. And they're going to say, what's this? And you say, your bill has been paid for. They'll read it and you'll say, but why? It's a small way to make you think that some greater bill of yours has been paid for. Do you know what it is? Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? He wants to pay your bill. So you'll demonstrate the gospel as well as tell somebody about it. So that's just a tool. You'll have those available for you at the end as you leave today. So what a great opportunity. I'm anticipating that today, as you go out to restaurants and eat or wherever you go this week, wherever you go out, you're going to have opportunity to present the gospel in a unique way. It's going to leave an impact on somebody. Amen. They're not going to just hear it and forget about it. They're going to realize something is very, very important. But the problem we face today in this house is that not everybody here actually believes this. Now, you would never say that. You say, I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus. I'm a Christian. But you have a real stumbling block in your thinking that God needs to have you repent of or change your way of thinking today so that this can fully flow through your life. And let me give you an example. Let's say, God forbid today, that somebody walked up here and all of a sudden they dropped to the ground and their heart stopped beating. What would we do? I'm glad you said that before anybody said call 911. We pray. First responders pray. We jump around this person. And I'd say, I'm here, and I'd say, all right, this person, their pulse has stopped. Now their body's already starting to get cold. It looks like they've died. We're going to pray that God get the heart started again, and we're going to pray right now that even if they have passed, that God's going to raise them from the dead. How many of you would be excited about that? How many of you would you crowd around and say, I want to see this firsthand? Probably everybody. And then I look at you and I say, I'm not going to pray, you're going to pray. Some of you would be okay with that, but some of you would say, no, wait a minute. Pastor, I'm here with you, but I can't pray. You need to pray. Some of you would have a problem with that. I'm trying to identify to you the problem you have is an area of unbelief because of a misunderstanding of the new covenant. You wouldn't pray. You'd say, well, I can't pray, Pastor. I'm not worthy to pray, or I don't have enough faith to pray, or whatever it may be. You can pray, Pastor, and I'll join with you, but no, I can't be the one to pray to raise them from the dead. And you see what the problem is? We've tied our goodness or our worth or our performance to God's ability. We've somehow tied our performance, our obedience or disobedience, or our being worthy enough or our being good enough to God's ability. We've tied it together. God's goodness is not dependent upon your ability. God's greatness and goodness and power is not dependent upon your goodness or your worth or how well you've walked out this week and stayed out of sin. God's goodness is not tied to that. But in many of your understanding, it is. And I'm going to prove it to you today. And the Lord's going to set you free from this in your thinking. So we've wrongly tied God's ability to our goodness. And this is where Satan defeats us. We begin to do something, we step out, and then suddenly Satan reminds us, oh, you know what? No, whoa, hold on. Remember your sin this week? You're not worthy. You're not ready. You don't know enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough faith. You are not the one to do this. Are you understanding? Yeah. Then Satan has defeated you just like that. Because you don't feel like you can do this. You're looking at yourself rather than looking at Jesus. I want to point out something to you. Do you know what the gospel is? You know what the gospel means? Good news. Okay, good news. When the angels came at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth. What? And then Jesus came along later and said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, but I brought a sword of division. And then Jesus later on prophesied that in the end times there's going to be an increase of wars and rumors of wars and devastation and plagues and everything. So what's this peace business at Jesus' birth that the angels are talking about? It's not talking about a peace and the end of strife here on earth because we've had nothing but strife. It's talking about now God has done something with the new covenant through Jesus, and he has now established peace between himself and mankind. It's peace between God and mankind. In the Old Testament, you saw the wrath of God. You saw the wrath of God come upon people in disobedience, and wrath of God and judgments would come upon people in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and stuff. But God is saying now under the New Covenant, my wrath has been satisfied. I'm not angry with the world anymore because Jesus is an overpayment for all the sins of mankind. Now let me try to walk this out with you so you can understand where we're coming from. This peace that God has declared through the angels on the earth is now peace between God and mankind. God is not wrathful toward anybody anymore. Amen. The war is over, you could say. It's different. There's a new covenant. And let's see why he has done that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And the scripture says, God himself was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God is saying that through Christ now, through the new covenant, God has reconciled or brought the world back into harmony with God. Not imputing, not holding their sins against them. That's why the gospel's good news. And I can go on to say a little further, sin does not stop God from working.
Amen. That's right.
It doesn't stop God from working. It's not a hindrance to God. Yes, there's still sin in the world. Yes, there are people that are not saved. It doesn't stop God from working. And we're going to understand why as we look a little further. If you only had one scripture to share with people the gospel, this next verse would be the scripture I would choose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, "For God made him," Jesus, "to be sin." Jesus was made sin on the cross. God made Jesus sin, into sin. He made him sin. He took all the sin of the world and he put it on Jesus. That's why on the cross, the Father turned his back on Jesus and Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me, Father?" Jesus was forsaken so that God could say to you, "I will never forsake you, nor will I leave you. Not even in your sin will I forsake you." Because all your sin was put on Jesus. And God forsook Jesus on the cross, turned his back to Jesus on the cross so that he would never forsake you. Ever. Under any condition, God will never, ever forsake you. Now, we go back to that 2 Corinthians 5:21 scripture. Can you go back to that, please? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made, everybody say that we might be made, into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're born again, you can boldly say at any time, 24/7, no matter what's going on, that because of Christ Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to draw this out extreme to make you realize something, you could say that even in the midst of sin. That's hard for you to swallow, isn't it? I hear some people going, "I don't know if I can believe that." Yeah, I know. The gospel is good news. It's too good to be true, but it's true. And if we ever get a real understanding of the gospel, it'll absolutely change our paradigm or our way of thinking of how we minister to people where they are. Amen. And how we share the good news, because it's so good, it's hard for us to believe. Now let me take you to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And let's look at the new covenant. Let's look at the new covenant. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, "But now," this is now, today, "Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant." Amen. Hallelujah. "Which was established on better promises." Yeah. So everybody say, better covenant, better covenant. Better promises. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no occasion would have been sought for a second one. But finding fault with it." God found fault with the first covenant. Yep. The Ten Commandments. He found fault with it. Do you know why? Because it was tied to man's ability to keep it. God says, "I will bless you. I will bless you if you obey me. But I'll curse you if you don't." That was the old covenant. God found fault with it because man's ability was not enough to be able to keep the covenant. He found fault with it. He wanted to bless man, but he couldn't bless man because in this first covenant, man did not have the consistent ability to obey God. So God said he found fault with the first covenant, even though he made it. And so we go on and we see in chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, God says, "I'll make a new covenant." Everybody say, "A new covenant." "A new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind." Now God says, "I will make this covenant. I will do this. I will do this. And I will do that. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be merciful towards their unrighteousness. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Forever. And speaking of the new covenant, he's made the first one obsolete. Amen. And I perceive that even in our house, there are people that are still living either in the old covenant or they're living in between. They sometimes live in the old and then they come over and step in the new. And God wants you to realize you don't live under the old covenant.
Amen. Amen.
You live in the new.
The better covenant.
The better covenant, the better promises that God established for us. And so he found fault with the old covenant. That's why he made the new one. And the new one was based upon not our obedience, but Jesus' perfect obedience.
Amen.
Let me prove this to you in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Look at the scripture. For just as through one man's disobedience, that was Adam, the men were made sinners. By Adam's sin, we all became sinners. So, by the obedience of one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Are you understanding? This is the new covenant. The obedience of how many? Where's your obedience in this? The obedience of Jesus, many will be made righteous. Now that's a new covenant. So, what's our problem? Our problem is between our ears. Our minds don't believe this gospel because it sounds too good to be true. And the warfare that you are having in your life with God is in your mind. And the devil is deceiving you and tricking you in the area of your mind. Now, let me prove it to you. Here we go. Hang on to your seatbelt. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 talks about strongholds, which are areas of your mind that the enemy has a stronghold over you. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not just flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God.
Yes.
To the pulling down of strongholds, wrong thinking, false religious thinking that keeps people from the true knowledge of God.
Yes.
Here it is, bringing, say it with me, bringing every thought into the captivity to the
obedience.
You didn't get that. The obedience of Christ. Now, I did a little research this week, and I looked at different versions, different translations of the Bible, and some of them wrongly translate this as if to say that this is you taking your thoughts to obey Christ. It's not saying that. And for years, I used to think that this is me. I've got to make my thoughts obey Christ. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God wants you to realize that your focus is not to be on you and your obedience, but your thoughts are to be on the obedience of Christ, that it's finished. Your bill was paid. It was His obedience, not your obedience. See, as long as the devil can get you to focus on you and your failure and your shortcoming rather than the obedience of Christ, you will always feel condemned. You will always feel you've come up short. Because how many of you continually maintain your thoughts obedient to Christ all the time? That's what I thought. Nobody. He's not telling you that it's your obedience to Christ by your thoughts. He's saying you focus your mind on the obedience of Christ. Tell yourself your bill is paid. Tell yourself you are righteous, not because of what I do, not because of my working heart, not because I've got control over my mind and my thoughts, because I'm in the new covenant. My focus is not on me. My focus is on Jesus. And Satan is just trying to get the church to get their focus off Jesus and focus on yourself. And even if you're living so righteous and you're living a holy life, which we should live, and if you're doing well, the enemy will come along and say, it's not enough. Or he'll remind you of something. Well, you know, you did this and you did that. And your focus is on you, not on Christ. The focus is on Jesus, his obedience. He completed it. He finished it. It was his work. I had nothing to do with it but to receive that. And it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads me to repentance. And I'm in awe that he did it all. Now, Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't take our thoughts, so, you know, captive? No, no, you should do what Philippians 4 says. You know, make your, you know, train your thoughts and everything. But you're never going to be perfect at it. There's only one whose perfect obedience bought your salvation, and it was Christ alone. And so when the enemy comes and points, tries to get your focus on you rather than on Christ, you've got to get your focus. No, no, it's not on how well I do. It's on what Jesus did. By his obedience, I was made righteous. Not by my obedience, but by his obedience, I was made righteous. Romans 5:19. It's so subtle how the enemy will slip in your mind and lead you away from the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the new covenant, to get your focus off Jesus and your focus back on yourself and how you're doing. Hebrews 8, this is the covenant. This is the covenant, Romans 8, he says, that I'll make with the house of Israel, the new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them upon their hearts. I will be merciful towards their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Wow. And the word merciful there is the word in Latin for propitiation. 1 John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He's already paid the sin debt of everyone who will ever live. He paid it. His life and death was an overpayment for the whole world, and the whole world could be saved if they would want to. Amen. His death was the payment in full for the sins of the whole world. And that's why he can say, whosoever will can be saved. Who will ever call upon the can be saved. Because Jesus is that full and complete payment. So when he says merciful, he's talking about a propitiation, a payment. And if you know anything about the old covenant, under the old covenant there was the tabernacle and there was the priesthood, and then in the holy of holies was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, the old covenant. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest made out of wood that was covered with gold. Wood represents humanity, men. Gold represents divinity, God. And so this is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant would be the place where men would meet God, where God would deal with man's sins. And so there was this Ark of the Covenant that had three things in it. You remember? There was the Ten Commandments. This was the law that man rejected. It was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was the pot of manna. This was a picture of the provision that man rejected from God. God's provision they rejected, God's law they rejected, and it was put inside this Ark of the Covenant. And then there was Aaron's rod. Aaron was the high priest for Israel, God's designated leader. And remember, some people came along and said, what makes you so special? We can lead just like you. And they put all their leaders, put their rods together, their walking sticks together. And they said the one that sprouts will be God's choice. And of course, Aaron's rod was made of an almond, and it budded, and to show that Aaron was God's choice. And so the people rejected God's leadership. So Aaron's rod that budded was put inside this ark of the covenant. On the top, you'll notice a lid. Can you bring that picture back up? On this lid was called the mercy seat. And notice there are two, this is not a real good exact picture, but there were two cherub angels, one on this side and one on this side. And they were over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was gold, but it was not wood covered with gold. The mercy seat was the only part of it that was solid gold. And it was beaten gold, the scripture says. So it was solid gold. These cherubs were solid gold. No wood in it whatsoever. Perfect divinity, a picture of God. And this mercy seat, this lid would sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this mercy seat would be the place where God told Moses, this will be the place that I meet with you. This is where I'll speak to you from the mercy seat. And the high priest would come in once a year and he would sprinkle the blood on top of this mercy seat, the blood of a lamb, an innocent animal. And now when God looked down upon this covenant, Ark of the Covenant, God would not see the law that man broke. God would not see the rejection of God's leadership that they rejected, the provision that they complained about the manna and they wanted meat. God didn't see that. He would see the blood. And there he would meet with man. And this is a picture, a shadow of the real. God told Moses, I want you to make this tabernacle and this ark and all this furniture in here to specific designations that I'll give you in detail, because it is a reflection of what's in heaven. And I want the people on earth to know what is in heaven. This is a picture. It's a shadow. It's a type. So this Ark of the Covenant represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Ark of the Covenant. But more than that, he is the mercy seat. Now hang with me. You won't see a picture, but you can read about it in John chapter 20. When Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, they laid his body out, they wrapped it in linen cloth, and they wrapped it in, put him in this little tomb, and they closed it. And then on resurrection day, a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene came. And it says in John chapter 20 that she peered inside the tomb. And what did she see? She saw an angel like this at the head, and she saw an angel at the feet, but the body of Jesus was gone. What was she seeing? She was seeing the real mercy seat of God. That the wrath of God was satisfied. That the picture and the type of the Ark of the Covenant was no more. The real mercy seat had showed up. And so they were seeing, she saw the real mercy seat, that it is finished. Jesus not only died, but he's resurrected. It's paid for. It's done. It's complete. She was seeing the new covenant is in force, is in effect now, and that Jesus came to bring us this. So she saw the real mercy seat. That ark was to represent. It was to make us think of what was coming. So that's already happened 2,000 years ago. The real mercy seat is here. Yeah. It's already done. It's already complete. Yeah. It is finished. We're in the new covenant. The old one was obsolete. We couldn't maintain it. We couldn't keep up with it. God found fault with the first one, so he gave us a new covenant. When we go to the communion table, we're reminded, this is the new covenant in my blood. What are all the benefits of the new covenant? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Healing is in the atonement. Deliverance is in the atonement. All the blessings of God that he wanted the people to have from the beginning of time are now available, not based upon your performance, not tied to your goodness, not tied to your obedience, not tied to how religious you are, but tied to Jesus' perfect fulfillment of obedience. He said it's finished, and he wants the church to agree with him that it is finished. Anybody who wants to can come to the mercy seat. Anybody who wants to can be saved. Anybody, I don't care how dark you are, what kind of chains and bondage you have in your life, you can be free. Anybody who wants to can be saved, can be delivered, can be healed. Anybody today, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, you can be saved if you want to be. Your part is to believe. You say, that's too good to be true. I know. I thought the same thing. That's just too good to be true. That's just too good to be true. It can't be that easy. Come on, who believes that? So, okay, now what about our obedience to God? Well, you should obey God, but you don't obey God out of obligation. That's hard work. You don't think that you can earn something with God, because everything now is by grace. The Bible tells you, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy. It's a given. And find grace, the ability of God, to help in time of need. So the first thing you get when you come to the throne of grace is mercy. Oh, God, you know what? Yeah, I know everything you've done. Yeah. There ain't nothing you can do to shock God. Yeah. And Jesus is an overpayment for your sin. We got to quit magnifying how dark our sin is and start magnifying how great salvation is. Some of you may be thinking, preacher, you're making light of sin. You're saying, well, it really doesn't matter. No, no, Paul dealt with that in Romans 6. What shall we say then? You know, if sin abounds, should grace is going to much more abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, no, no. You're misunderstanding. I'm not making light of sin. The problem is you're making light of salvation. It's greater than you thought it was. It's an overpayment for everything you'll ever do. So why are you wallowing in depression over your lack of performance? Why are you wallowing in your discouragement? And, you know, you just keep failing and keep messing up and you keep falling into the same habits. Why are you wallowing in that? Run to the throne of mercy, receive mercy, but then find grace to come out of it. That may be a process. But what's our part? Well, we should obey God, absolutely. But the motivation for obeying God must be right. And it was your brother, Joe, who gave me a little insight the other day, your brother-in-law, Hal, Miss Steedley's brother. He said something to me. He said it more than once, so I really caught it. He said, it's not hard to obey God. That's what he said. He said, it's not hard to obey God. People try to make it look like it's hard to obey. No, it's not hard to obey God. And I thought about that, and I said, boy, he's right. Then I saw this scripture that many times I have read the wrong way, but now I see it with new eyes. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not hard. He's not saying, if you love God, keep His commandments. He's not saying that. Go, we try. He's saying, if you really understood the love of God for you, it would be easy for you to keep His commandments, and they're not hard for you. It's not hard. It's like Jacob, who it says he worked 7 years for Rachel. It wasn't hard to work 7 years, Jacob would tell you. No, because of his love for her, it was easy. It's not hard to obey God if you love Him, because it's easy. Because you know how much He loves you. And it motivates you. If you knew how much God loved you, you'd be stumbling all over yourself today to try to please Him, because you just want to do everything you possibly can to please Him because you know how much He loves you. You'd be stumbling all over yourself. You want to please God. It's not I have to please God. I want to please God. It's a revelation of the new covenant. Pray that God give you fresh eyes to see the new covenant the way God intended for you to see it. It's not hard. It's not hard. And so then God tells us, the church, we are to be his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are his ambassadors. We bring that scripture up, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're to be his ambassadors, and we're to minister the word of reconciliation. We're to go out of here and tell people, hey, be reconciled to God. He's already reconciled with you through Jesus. All you got to do is be reconciled and believe that Jesus is enough. Jesus finished it. Your bill has been paid. All you got to do is believe that and receive that and be reconciled to God. He's not angry with you. He doesn't hate you. He's not coming to get you and pound you and beat you up. He loves you. He knows your struggles. He knows what you struggle with. And he just wants you to be reconciled to him. Now, if the majority of the church believed that, it wouldn't take long. This area all around the church would get saved real quick. Amen. If we tell people the good news, yes, not our opinion. Yes. The good news is your bill's paid. If we can get you to believe that, you'll celebrate like never before. And this is what we go out of here as an ambassador. An ambassador he represents another country or a kingdom, and he represents the people, and he represents the president, or he represents the king from which he comes. He does not have a right to come out and give his own opinion. He only has the right to come and share the message that comes from the kingdom. Our message is to plead with people and tell them, please be reconciled to God. God's already done everything possible for you to be reconciled to him. I don't care what you've done and what you've been involved in. God is ready to be merciful to you and forgive you if you'll receive Jesus and be reconciled to God. Come back into agreement with God. Yes, yes. Tell somebody that today. That's the gospel. That's good news. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are struggling right now in your mind. Oh, 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 oh. Is he talking about universalism? No. People are lost until they're saved. People need to receive Jesus, but as an act of faith in the grace that God is providing them today, they can come to the throne of grace and receive mercy without earning it. It's freely given if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll clean up their life. They'll fall in love with him. He'll clean up their life. I would love for this church to go out here today and use these cards wherever you go. Spot somebody in the restaurant. Tell the waiter or the waitress, give me that person's check. We're going to pay for their bill, but give them this card without telling them who gave it to you. And if we did that, we'd probably be sharing the gospel today more than we do in a whole week through the whole congregation. Somebody would get this in their hands, and they would come to a new understanding of what the gospel is all about. Your debt has been paid. Your bill has been paid. I tell people all the time, I say, look, if you're a man or woman of God, you're a spiritual person, nothing is insignificant in your life. The people you come in contact on a daily basis, the people you meet face to face, the things that happen, the things you hear, the things you see, nothing is insignificant to a man or woman of God. You will hear things that other people don't hear. You will see things other people don't see because you're spiritual. You'll recognize God's doing something or seeing something or saying something, and other people around you who are not spiritual will not pick up on it, though they hear the same thing or see the same thing. But you'll recognize it. Yesterday I was at Walmart. I had to go in and get some mulch for the backyard. And you can't just get it in the garden department. It was closed, so you had to go through a register with a person. You couldn't do self-checkout. So I didn't have the mulch with me. I said, I was going to go in and buy it. So I went into this line, and there's a long line of people. And I didn't have anything in my hands, but, you know, I just need to buy this mulch out here in the garden department. So I'm waiting in line. There's a little lady in front of me. She got a grocery cart and groceries in it. And she looks around behind me, and she says, oh, you don't have anything. You can go ahead of me if you want. I said, well, I got to buy some mulch. She said, no, go on ahead of me. I said, well, thank you. That's very nice of you. I appreciate it. So I got ahead of her, and I'm waiting there, and the person in front of me taking a little longer than expected. And so I said, can I help you? She's a little lady. I said, can I help you load up some things here on the cart out of your basket for you while we're waiting? And she said, oh, no. She said, I got to figure out what I can get and what I can't get, you know. You're getting it. You're going to hear things other people don't hear. You're going to see things other people won't see. So I said, ma'am, would you allow me the privilege of being able to buy your groceries in here today? She looked at me real strange, like, why would you want to do that? I said, what would you say if I just said, I want to pay for your groceries? She said, first of all, I'd have to thank God. I said, well, that's the right response. Said, will you let me do that? And she began to quiz me. She says, you go to church. What church do you go to? I said, it's not about what church I go to. And then she kept on. Where do you go to church? And I finally had to tell her. And then she said, you're the minister, aren't you? I said, oh, man. I hate that. So she said, yes, I'll let you do that. And so I had the privilege of doing that because I was in a long line, longer than normal. And I was able to see things that other people may not see. I was able to hear something that other people may not hear. And I was able to tell that lady, your bill has been paid. Thank God. And it's the same way. You're going to present the gospel not just with words, but a demonstration. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Today, you're going to go out and be a living sermon to somebody. You put this card, and this card comes in front of their eyes. Whether they're a believer or not a believer, doesn't matter. You have just spread the gospel. Amen. And you demonstrated it by showing their bill is paid. And they had nothing to do with it but to receive it. Amen. The New Testament has nothing to do with your works. It has simply... you believe and you receive. It's too good to be true. I got to close, honey. Got to close. It's too good to be true. But it's true. Now, if you believe that, you won't have any problem. Our mission purpose statement in our church, it's on the walls. We are to present Jesus. That's why we're here. We're not presenting Grace Tabernacle. We're not presenting me. We're not presenting our worship team. We're presenting Jesus. Amen. The revelation of grace and truth that sets people free. So you're not fulfilling your mission unless you're presenting Jesus. I don't see how any easier it could be than to just pull out a card and pay someone's bill. That's as easy as it's going to get. That's our mission. Three things that God told me this morning to tell you. I'll close with this. Tell them to be open. Be open to God and the possibilities of any moment. Anything could happen anywhere, anytime. Stay open. Be open to God. Second thing he said was to tell them to yield. Yield yourself to God. Yield your body to God. Instead of yielding to temptation, you yield to God. What do you do when you yield? When the ushers open the door for someone, they're yielding. They're opening the door for someone else to come in. You yield to God. Let God come into the situation. You yield. Let God step into the conversation. You yield. Let God step into the situation. Be open and yield to God. And then last but not least, be open to God, yield to God, drop. I don't know if you saw the little Facebook live video thing I did this last week. If you didn't, go back, look on our website or look on Facebook and put my name in and see the little about 1 minute message I give about drop. God wants us to go out and just simply drop the presence of Jesus into our situation. Drop the presence of Jesus in the home. Drop the presence of Jesus to somebody. Drop the presence of Jesus in a situation. It'll change the atmosphere. Drop.
Amen.
Be open, yield, and drop. Be open, yield, and drop. Be open, yield, and drop. Wherever you go, you're dropping the presence of Jesus.
Yes.
He takes over from there.
Amen.
He'll do things because you gave him an opportunity. So we're just beginning to scratch the surface of understanding this new covenant. It's too good to be true, but it's true.
Amen.
Would you stand? Altar workers, I've asked you to come forward and be ready to minister to people. Be ready. Be open, yield, and drop. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a joy to be able to stand before you and under the authority of the Word of God say, it is finished. Hallelujah. Your bill has been paid. Come to the throne of grace and receive God's mercy and find grace to help you with whatever you need help with. He will help you. He will help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Now, Lord, I thank you for the word that's gone out. I thank you for giving me the word. And as I have spoken this today, Lord, I pray that it'll hit the target. I pray that it'll go deeply within our hearts and set us free from the bondage of trying to earn things with God. Set us free from religious ideas that are not in agreement with you. Set us free from traditions that are not in agreement with you. Help us, Lord, to be free. And focus on Jesus, not to focus on us. And when the devil tries to get us to focus on us, help us to put our eyes on Jesus. If you need to be born again, need to be saved, this is the place, this is the time, this is the hour. God has thrown open the doors and said, come, child, come now, just like you are. With all your mess, with all your misery, just come. And the Lord will set you free with His truth and His grace. You need to be healed in your body. Come. Let believers lay hands on the sick. They will recover. There's faith in this house to believe for anything that God wants to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing. And now let there be a mighty ministry at this altar. Let your glory come. In Jesus' mighty name, let people meet you. Amen, amen, and amen. Please come. Let these people minister to you. Let God have His way with you. Amen. And those of you here for the first time, stop by the bookstore. I'd love to say hello to you. Come on inside.